Welcome to the gathering, folks. We're actually picking up where we left off last time. The last time we got it in with you around the scriptures, we were dealing with sola fide. Sola fide. Dealing with the aspect of faith alone, or the doctrine of justification. Now we actually take a turn into a deeper area of study, I would say. We're focusing in on solus Christus. Solus Christus speaks to us of the grounds of sola fide, the grounds of justification. Solus Christus speaks to us of the fact that Christ comes in as the reconciler of two parties that are at variance. He's the one who appeases the wrath of the Father by absorbing that wrath and providing him with that which was a satisfactory offering. This Son, this blessed gift that we speak of as being the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who secured eternal redemption for his people. So today we'll actually be focusing in on that redemptive work and actually focusing our thoughts around the three offices that Christ held as he stood as our mediator: the office of prophet, priest, and king. We have an overarching dilemma. We have a horrible dilemma. In this horrible dilemma, it depicts us as being ignorant, so we need a prophet to teach us. We're guilty, so we need a priest to bring us in right standing. And we're powerless, so we need a king to be our strength and to rule over us. As I get into this study this evening, I have not come alone. That's right, I have not come alone, because I have my partners with me. Over and always present, well, almost always present, we have the one known as, I'd like to say his name is Carrie, but I've got to start off this way, the one known as Black Calvinist, the bad boy Calvinist of them all, the one known as K2, the one known as Grace Preacher, the one known as the guy somewhere on the internet making updates somewhere, Carrie.
I've never been introduced like that before.
But thank you. Thank you very much.
I call him Brodo. Yeah.
Brodo. That's right. And that wonderful brother that you heard with the accent is my man, William Mendoza. What up?
How you doing, guys?
Oh, and not to be outdone. Are you kidding? We have an expo sighting in the house. Mr. Armstrong himself. Yes, sir. Mike Armstrong is in the house.
Grace and peace.
Dry erase.
Yes. Dry erase and peace. All right.
Amen.
All right. So, fellas, preliminary comments. As I say solus Christus, Mike, what's the first thing that comes to mind without actually drilling down into the topic? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear solus Christus?
Shaolin CD. No.
Shaolin's banging CD.
Banging project. But no, Christ alone. You know, I just think about how, you know, of everything in my life that is important to me, everything that I need to sustain me, or, you know, for my regular daily life, none of it matters, because only in Christ alone am I fulfilled and complete and taken care of and loved perfectly. And so that's what I think when I think immediately Christ alone.
Amen. It's almost like that old R&B song, "He's All I Need to Get By." Carrie, what do you think of when you hear solus Christus?
The whole of my existence is owed completely to Christ alone. Mm. My being chosen from eternity past as a gift to the Son from the Father. I am chosen, and I'm not just chosen randomly. I'm chosen in Christ, according to Ephesians 1. My entire life, everything, all of the aspects of my life, all the events that happen in my life, happen only because Christ is guiding and is providentially guiding every aspect of everything around me. My redemption happens in Christ. My strength daily to operate and live life happens in Christ. And nothing else happens apart from Christ. When I get conformed to the image of Christ, I will reflect his glory. kind of like a mirror reflects the sun, and I'll be happy doing it for eternity.
Reflecting the sun. Mm. Ah, if we want to take sort of a contextualized approach to unpacking what you just said as you try to get deep with us, it's almost like watching one of those low-budget films. You know, low-budget films where it says the director is this dude name, and the star of the show is this dude name, and the writer is this dude name, and the stuntman is this dude, and it's the same dude. The same dude. And Christ is sort of like that. He's the star of the show. He's the producer of the show. He's the writer of the show. He's the one that accurately exegetes the show and declares it to us. So that was a wonderful sort of segue into that contextualization that I provided. Mm-hmm. Mr. Will, Solus Christus, what comes to mind?
Well, I think about the Solo Christus, Christ alone, the work, the mission of Christ. That I have to put all of my faith into the mission of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the work of Christ. That's the first thing I think about, just the whole mission of Christ. And Christ alone, I must trust in that, that he died for my sins, that he resurrected to give me new life, and that he's coming back to restore creation. So that's my thought on Christ alone.
Amen. So just before we I'm just kind of preliminarily going around the topic a little bit so we can ruminate on it just a little bit. But in conceiving of Christ alone, if I were to say to you, and I'm if I were to say to you in all sincerity and trying to be as gracious as I possibly could to who Christ is and appreciating him in all of his flowering and blossoming beauty, and I were to say, you know, ultimately, while he was, or rather is, the sin bearer, somewhere down the line of eternity, those sins that were placed on him will instead be placed on Satan. Mm. What would be your response to that?
Actually, I've actually dealt with this, and not getting too far into it, but I know that's a teaching of Ellen White, the scapegoat theory, which comes from a Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 17. It talks about the scapegoat and how, you know, the scapegoat in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement was a type or typified as Christ removing our sins, or the expiation of sin, and that this scapegoat would take the blame for the sin and then would be cast off into the wilderness to never return.
So would you say that Ellen White sees the scapegoat as a type of Christ?
No, she sees the scapegoat as Satan. And so that at the end of time, or her investigative judgment period and all that stuff, we don't get too far into it, but at the end of that time, that the sins of God's people would then be placed upon Satan, and then that Satan would then bear the punishment for the sins of God's people.
So Satan actually paid for your sins, huh?
According to her, her theology.
Yeah, stuff like that gets me upset.
Yeah, so if we it gets me very on. Upset.
Yeah, I just wanted to consider it for a moment because, I mean, on first thought of it, I guess the attempt would be to be sort of gracious to Christ. Perhaps if I were to think of it in the most gracious sense to those who may embrace that, the attempt would probably be to be gracious to Christ. Mm-hmm. However, it's an attempt that's a little misguided, because it's now saying that, no, I don't really believe in Solus Christus. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that Christ has provided eternal redemption, despite the multiple times it said in the book of Hebrews, looking at Hebrews chapter 9, multiple times stated, Hebrews chapter 10, multiple times stated. It's saying that Christ had a partner, like Batman has Robin, Christ has Satan. Mm-hmm. And that's a bit offensive, because you put him in the role of being redeemer or co-redeemer. which is not what Scripture teaches, Amen. Essentially. If I were to say to you, the wrath of God is poured out on those who are lost, what happens to that wrath when we conceive of that wrath in light of those who are, I guess, who embrace Christ and the pardoning of their sins? What happens to that wrath? Is it a matter of Christ washing their sins away and therefore the wrath disappears?
No, that the sins of believers, right, is yes. put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely put on Christ, and Christ, and God punishes Christ as though he committed those sins, even though he didn't commit those sins. And Christ on the cross goes through the wrath of God on the cross, and sin is dealt with there. Past sins, present sins, and future sins are dealt right there. And Christ becomes the scapegoat because he's also crucified outside the city. So
okay. Kerry, Will said a couple of things there, and he said that God punishes Christ, and he said that Christ is presented as a scapegoat because he is punished or crucified outside the city. Are there biblical terms or theological terms that capsulize those two truths? God punishing Christ and Christ being crucified outside the city. I assume that's the whole idea of him being a scapegoat and carrying the sins away.
Yeah, there definitely are.
Propitiation. And expiation.
Yeah, pretty much.
Come on, Kerry.
Did you want to comment on those two?
A propitiatory sacrifice is a sacrifice that takes away wrath. It's a sacrifice that takes away wrath. So when Scripture says that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2, or a couple other passages, it's saying that literally, for those whom Christ died for, their sins are taken away. They have no more wrath of God to fear. The wrath of God has already been poured out on Christ on their behalf. There is no more wrath of God to fear. There is no, as one person put it on a message board, God dragging you back into court again and starting to do double jeopardy on you. He doesn't punish sins a second time, once in Christ and then in the person. That is injustice, and that would make God unjust. Okay. Instead, he punishes sins once in Christ.
So if I'm going to get you next
sins, he punishes sins, you know, are the sins of his elect people.
Right.
Because the unregenerate in hell, they will pay for those sins, and they will pay forever and ever. So, but for us, he only deals with the sin once and for all.
Right. Okay. And just for clarity purposes, as we're conceiving of propitiation, or as Scripture teaches, propitiation, the idea of God's wrath, his retributive wrath, that wrath that shows that a debt is owed or guilt needs to be paid, is poured out on Christ. That's propitiation, the idea of Christ cleansing those sins away and carrying them out of the camp. That's expiation. So if you could kind of hold those two truths in mind or jot them down, I think that would be real beneficial to you. In that, as you have folks speak of salvation, and as you speak of your salvation, as you seek to find something to praise God about, it's wonderful to praise God with a measure of understanding. That type of understanding honors him. Mike?
I was just thinking about the when we're talking about expiation or removal, Psalm 103, it says in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust."
Amen. Amen.
And I just think about that removing as far as the east is from the west. You know, as a man can travel, go out and travel east, and no matter what, he'll always continue to be going east and east. He'll never, ever go any other direction.
And there's another beautiful psalm. Psalm, you know, we're familiar. I think we are very familiar with this psalm. Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Counts no iniquity. That is so dope right there.
Amen. The debt that every man owes is an eternal debt, an everlasting debt. A finite being, someone who is created, cannot exhaust an eternal debt. Is that correct?
I would agree.
Will we say that angels are finite beings because they were created at some particular point in time?
God is the only one who's infinite.
Amen.
God is the only one who within himself he possesses. I mean, he is eternal.
Okay. So the only only possible redeemer that could pay for sins, redeem, cleanse your sins, if it's an eternal debt, has to be a being without beginning, without end.
Exactly. Right.
So that presents and it has a very logical weakness to that particular position. So prayerfully, if that's your persuasion, I would just encourage you to kind of peer into the book of Hebrews, which focuses in on Christ as being the prophet, rather the priest, who secures that right. But we are out of time for this segment, so we're going to get back into it after this.
Broke my chains and bore pain for me. cause when no one else did, he died so I can live. So it's not I that live, but the Christ that lives within my quarters. Worthy is the captain of the blood sport, who blood borders, his love quarters. When we were in sin at every hand, he broke heavy bands when he took the taste test of death for every man. Come and see, we found the one. He's the bright and morning star, cause everything revolves around the sun. He's omnipotent, omniscient, self-sufficient, preeminent, coexistent, never distant. The divine filler, the blood spiller, the void filler, the peace be stiller, the sin in the flesh killer, the living aqua, the never-ending saga, a leaf in the tall, eternal father, infinite with all might, who's shining bright with all light, Jesus the Christ, the author, the finisher of all life.
Welcome back to the gathering. Some of you may already have heard that we lost a brother in the faith. Enoch was his rap name. Brother Juan James, who co-labored with Cross Movement over the years and who struck out and did a little solo project here and there and continued on living for the Lord and working behind the scenes to the praise of his glory. I ask that you would remember his wife and his four-year-old in prayer, as well as his wonderful children in Philadelphia and his other family members. Hopefully, you've been so encouraged and impacted by the life of this brother that it would spark you to take a stand for Christ. And as he said, realize that on every waking moment, you're ready to die because you possess eternal life after death.
And that definitely, and I would definitely recommend Cross Movement's second album, House of Reps, and third album, Human Emergency, and you will see Enoch just zeal for the Lord on those projects. He was very inspirational to us.
Amen. 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 But just launching back into the gathering conversation, we are grappling with the topic of Solus Christus. More particularly, kind of drilling down into looking at the three offices of Christ. As Christ presented himself as our mediator, it pleased the Lord that he would do so under the auspices of three offices in particular. The first office being prophet. Now, the question is, was Christ an actual prophet? Was he sort of like a prophet? Does he have the fitness or the qualifications to be a prophet? How in the world did he execute the office of prophet? When did he execute that office? And is this something that he's continuously doing now? Not looking for you guys to answer all of those questions right now, but what is a prophet? Would be the first question I would ask.
Yeah, prophet would be someone speaking forth the word of God, someone commissioned by God to take God's word into the receiver, the whoever God sent him to.
Okay, so I heard you say that a prophet is someone who is commissioned by God, someone who has a divine call to that office, someone who speaks forth the word of God or the will of God. And you left something out that folks usually associate with prophecy. Not that your definition was defective. It was actually right on point, because typically when people think about a prophet, they always or usually just place it into the category of a prophet being someone who tells the future. Or a prophet is just somebody who tells the future. A prophet is someone who speaks forth the word of God. Did you want to add something to that?
No, Will actually gave a very well laid out explanation. A prophet is a person who is commissioned by God to speak forth his word, bring it to the people, and teach them properly.
Amen. Amen. This message that a prophet received from God, how did they receive this message? Was it in the same way we receive it today, in a book, or how did prophets receive their message from God that they would convey to the people?
Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world.
Okay.
So the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those patriarchs.
Can't forget Noah.
Those and specifically the patriarchs of Israel were spoken by various prophets. Spoke to the people that came before, whether it's Jeremiah, Isaiah, different, you know.
Okay, Noah, so
whole bunch of guys.
Whole bunch
in
of
the
guys
Old Testament.
In the Old Testament,
yeah. David.
Yes.
Right.
David.
So,
yes.
So we see folks like Daniel, receiving a revelation from God,
A real revelation,
right, in a form of a dream.
Yes,
in a form of a dream. We see folks like Ezekiel seeing visions, and Isaiah receiving visions, and Jeremiah receiving dreams and visions, and even verbal communication with God, actually speaking his words in an audible form to them. And they essentially would communicate this word through either verbal speech, or they would tend to act it out. You may see a prophet act out the message that a kingdom was going to fall by maybe building up some rocks and then knocking them down, or laying on their side for an extended period one day and then flipping over on their side on the other side another day. And it tended to be a message that they had no control over receiving. The presentation of the message, they were not really in control of that either. The Lord gave that to them. So it was sort of a passive reception that they would actually gain this message from the Lord. So we have that aspect of a prophet's ministry or prophet's office. But in addition to them passively receiving something, there was something active that took place in them speaking it forth. So a prophet was someone who, as we keep this in mind, someone who was divinely commissioned by God, someone who passively received a message, and someone who actively passed it on to the people. And the message that they received was revelation. Now, keeping in mind that they received revelation from God, is it credible, or is it proper to say that we have prophets nowadays? And if it is, well, if it isn't, why? Is it?
We do have prophets now, in the sense that we have our preachers and our teachers who speak forth the word of God, which is the Bible, written down. Now, your question should have been like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to correct you, but
no,
I would
knock yourself up.
Do we have special revelation from God? That's the question. But we do have prophets. Like, you preach sometimes in your church, you speak forth the word of God. So by that definition, you are considered a prophet Sunday mornings.
Okay.
You know, because you speak forth the written word of God. So,
right.
Yeah, in a sense, you are.
So the only divine revelation that I receive in that particular role is from
the Bible?
The scriptures.
Yeah, the Bible.
Mike read an excellent passage of scripture from the book of Hebrews. It spoke of channels of revelation. God communicated to his people in this way or in that way through the prophets of old. But now he's speaking to us through what channel of revelation did it say in Hebrews?
Through the Son.
His Son.
I love that passage.
And he speaks to us through his Son, through the very words of God in the 66 books, this library that we have in Scripture. So if we were going to drill down into the topic a little bit further, we have a definition of a prophet, a basic understanding of that. Was Christ a prophet? The Scriptures say that Christ was in fact a prophet?
He was actually the fulfillment of the prophet spoken by Moses. Moses told the Israelite, a prophet like me is going to rise one day.
Deuteronomy 18.
Listen to him.
Okay.
And Jesus Christ was that prophet.
Right. And Peter actually quoted Moses in Acts 3 when he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul that who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Now, he was talking about Christ's fulfillment of that prophecy of Moses.
Okay. So in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. Mm-hmm. It speaks about a prophet being brought from among the people, speaking to the Hebrew people. And then we look in Acts, what is that, Acts chapter 2?
Acts 3.
Acts 3.
Verses 22 through 24.
Plus Christ in the gospel, he kept telling his disciples and the Jews that this is what my Father is saying. I only do what he tells me and what I see him doing.
Mm-hmm.
I have, you know, I'm doing the will of my Father. My Father told me this. My Father said this. So he was the prophet speaking forth the message of the Father.
Okay. So, like I was going to say, we have in the Deuteronomy passage, the prophesied, the foreseen one, the one that they were anticipating, this great prophet that was to come. Then we look in the Acts passage, Acts chapter 3, and it interprets the Deuteronomy passage, really particularizing that individual as Peter was presenting in his sermon. And it shows that individual is the Lord Jesus Christ. So to answer the question of whether or not Christ was in fact the prophet, he was the foreseen prophet, as right. Scripture plays out.
Yep.
Are there any other scriptural passages? I'm sorry, Mike was going
to
say
something. Yeah, back to that Hebrews 1 passage. I think while Christ certainly fulfills the role of prophet, I think the writer of Hebrews seems to make a distinction between Christ and the Old Testament prophets. Because you see where it says, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And while he's a prophet, he was uniquely qualified as prophet, because while the Old Testament prophets spoke from God as they received the words from God, Christ spoke by his own word.
Amen.
Being the very word of God that became flesh. And so there was a difference. There was a preeminence of Christ as prophet over the Old Testament prophets as well.
Amen. Are there any other scriptural passages that speak to Christ? I'm sorry, I'm being completely thrown off today because this is really weird to me. Carrie is quiet again. This is so odd. I mean, I'm trying to focus.
The Lord I'm trying must to focus, be dealing my with goodness. Some sins, you know.
No.
And it's let's not start that.
Yeah.
Please, let's not.
Oh yeah.
When we get to priest, you'll hear me.
Okay.
I haven't spent time in Hebrews.
I think what Christ himself spoke as himself as a prophet. In Luke 13, it says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.
And he also said that a prophet has no honor in his own town.
His own country. Yes.
So he referred to himself as a prophet as well.
Amen. So what we have in Scripture, I'm being signaled, I'm running out of time, I'm sorry, let me see if I can squeeze this in. We have scriptural references that point to Christ as being a prophet. We have definitions that point to what a prophet is and seeing Christ as fulfilling those things. The question I would lay before everyone so they can prepare for this during the break is, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed to their office. Was Christ anointed to be a prophet? After this.
Lord, we know the way, we speak the truth, we live the life, cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth, we live the life, cause he's the Lord. The cross reconciles with sinners known as ever. That's why when beats and rhymes are sewn together, we extol the God who's enthroned forever. He storms the weathers and stills them, chooses fates and seals them, revives his children, take empty lives and fills them. Who's willing to come into the major player? Who paid the wager for all you savior haters and change the nature of your condition and position? Sin sick to healthy, hell bound to hell free. He inhabited frailty, conquered the grave, got death in hell's keys. His side of the story compels me to say hail thee to the emperor, sin bearer. The riches of his wisdom and knowledge turns men from error. We know the way, we speak the truth, we live the life, cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth, we live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. Eternal light of men came to give sight to men. The same light that shines blinds men who with their own eyes are wise men. Fallen into human ways,
there's doom displayed,
'cause they refuse to remove the shame
and consume the rays
of the light giver. The gospel's in offense, I'm aware of the hostility it might trigger. People wanna battle and fight, 'cause they can't handle the light. They still stuck in the mold of foreshadows and types. After the dark ages came illumination, meaning the sun was made visible like the fourth day of creation, to expose the deeds of men so we can see the sin, then see the need for him to bleed for men. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. I think it's sad how men try to grasp the divine truth of God, when without Christ, God and man clash like polka dots and flag. They say our doctrine's bad, as if explaining God is a drop in the bag. Divine truths are concealed unless God chooses to reveal. What we believe is by faith, there's no need to prove it's real.
The Bible's correct.
Well, that's a phrase that's getting old. Bottom line, you're blind to the mysteries of the written code. Are you among those whom the sun knows? Does your hope rest in the fact that the sun rose? When it comes to trust, people are placing bad bets. What can be proved requires no faith to accept. False teachers writing bad checks. Don't be deceived, many believe in God, but what about God, do they believe? Is he like the old man with the long beard you've seen in cartoons? Did he board the mothership and fly to the back of the moon? In Revelation, is he the A and the Z? Or is he gonna come back and say he lied about who he claimed to be? Did he suffer in hell for sin? Was his death enough?
Yeah.
Trust solo Cristo minus the extra stuff. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the way, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the way, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord. We know the way, we speak the truth. We live the life, 'cause he's the Lord.
The Lord, the way, the truth, the life, the Lord, the way, the truth, the life.
Welcome back to The Gathering. We've been dealing with the topic of Christ being a prophet and looking for scriptural confirmation to that effect. So we've had an opportunity to peer into the Deuteronomy 18, verses 15, 18 passage, as well as the Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 24 passage that shows that Christ is the anticipated prophet, that great prophet that they were looking to come. But the question now is, in light of the fact that priests were anointed to the office of priests and kings were anointed to the office of kings and prophets were anointed to the office of prophet, the question now is, was Christ anointed to the office of prophet? I have nothing but silence, ladies and gentlemen.
I was waiting for you to cue me in.
And I'm cueing in Carrie.
And here we go. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a high priest forever," after the order of Melchizedek. So God the Father, directly in Old Testament scripture, appointed Christ as the high priest.
Well, that is an A word.
Wasn't it prophet?
That's an A word of appoint. And the topic that we're dealing with is Christ as a prophet. So I would like to panel or go to the rest of the panel for the answer. That was a good answer.
I thought you said
but
priest
was
next.
Not applied to the question. Priest is next, but we're still on prophet.
Okay.
Moving right along.
My fault.
Mr. Mike is looking for us to rewind, but we're not rewinding. Will. is there any scriptural proof of Christ being anointed to the office of prophet?
Anointed to the office of prophet, yes. In the Gospels.
In the Gospels.
When Jesus gets baptized,
mm-hmm.
And the voice from heaven says, "This is my son. Listen to his voice."
Aha. Ah.
Very.
What's up?
That's a very nice passage of scripture.
Very good passage.
That's found in Luke.
In the Gospel. In
Gospel
Luke.
Luke, yeah. Maybe chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me if this rings a bell. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and yeah. he has sent me to bind
That's
up the brokenhearted,
yeah.
to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord." There's a speaking forth of the will of the Lord. Then we look over into Luke chapter 4. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, mm-hmm. "because he has done what? He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So we have two passages of scripture that clearly speak to Christ being anointed, and is linked to him actually carrying on the function of being a prophet. So the question of, is there any scriptural proof of Christ being a prophet? At this point, I'm pretty sure you guys are on the other end nodding, yeah, there's proof. There's proof because Christ is seen as the prophet to come in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We see that is pointing to Christ in Acts chapter 3. We asked if Christ is anointed to the office of prophet, and we see that there is one to come who's anointed to that office in Isaiah 61. Mm-hmm. And we see that Christ applies that to himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I guess another scriptural proof we could actually use. Well, actually, before I give any, I'd like to see if my esteemed colleagues have any other scriptural proofs to provide. How about this? Someone get Luke chapter 13, verse 33. Can I have someone to get that? Mike's got that. Could I have someone to get Matthew chapter 7? Will's going to get Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. And Carrie, if you could possibly get John chapter 8, verses 26 to 28.
And let me go ahead and read John right now. "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Now the people did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me."
Okay, so in careful review of the whole topic or the whole definition of being a prophet, a prophet or prophets were those who had two elements. There were two elements combined in the idea of being a prophet: passive reception and active proclamation. In that passage of scripture, we see a passive reception from Christ. He receives from the Father. We see an active proclamation from Christ, an active, productive passing on of the message of the will of God to the people in the fact that he proclaims what he's received from the Lord. Once again, a scriptural proof of Christ being a prophet. Who's next with their passage?
I got.
Okay, we've got a winner here. We're going to go with Will.
Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29.
Okay.
"And when Jesus finished, these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes."
Ah, not to be confused with the religious leaders of his day. He's one who spoke that with that "thus saith the Lord" kind of flavor. He's one that spoke with authority, which points to another particular ingredient or proof of him being a prophet.
And you said Luke 13?
Luke 13, 33.
Okay. "Nevertheless, I go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem."
Wow. Isn't that blatant? What do we see in that passage that speaks to Christ being a prophet?
He says he's a prophet.
He refers to himself as being a prophet.
Yes.
Oh my goodness. So we have scriptural proof proclaiming Christ to be a prophet, and that he speaks of himself being a prophet. We see him carrying on the activity of being a prophet. We see him being anointed to the office of being a prophet. So the question would be, is there any scriptural proof that Christ is a prophet? And the answer would be,
absolutely.
Absolutely, yes.
To quote the woman at the well, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet."
Oh my goodness, another wonderful passage that speaks to Christ being a prophet. Now, the timing of Christ being a prophet, when would we say that Christ was active as a prophet?
I think I said earlier.
You did say it earlier.
At the baptism.
So he was earlier, okay.
But then you had to go back when Jesus was 12, too.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. He was teaching all them suckers, man.
Okay. All of them. Okay. So we have him at the baptism. We have him when he was 12 teaching all them suckers, as Will said.
I once was a sucker, too.
Once was a sucker, but now I'm not. All right. But can we go back any further than that? Can we conceivably go back prior to the incarnation and see Christ active?
Uh-huh. Yeah, you see him in the burning bush, I think. Okay. That has to be him. You see him the commander of the Lord's army appearing to Joshua as a theophany. You see him coming to Abraham and the two other individuals, the two other angels that were with him.
Isaiah 6.
You know,
amen.
Yeah. You know, John, the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, John says that that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ.
Right.
And Jesus said that no one has seen the Father except me, the one who saw his side. So in reality, you know, when God was speaking in the Old Testament, it was Christ who was the messenger.
Amen. I think you kind of skimmed where I wanted you to go.
That's John.
John chapter 1, verse 18. Good answer, Will. Wow. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. That's he has made him known. So the only begotten God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be in the bosom of the Father, he is the one, the only one that has declared him. So when we see the prophets of old in the Old Testament, be it Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, when we see any of them proclaiming the will of the Lord, since Christ is the only one that has really declared him, when they're declaring him, is Christ active in the role of being a prophet? We'll continue after this.
His light, his truth has me keen in my sight, so I can see the true meaning of life. He is Jesus the Christ, who rules his kingdom with might. The redemption from my Lord means the Son became an extension cord, when his blood red as crimson poured for our transgressions. Intervention for access in his ascension from the core, make our redemption sure. Life's worth the living, purpose given. No more rhyming in vain, we'll make choice rhyme, shine in his name. Some say we kinda lame, but never mind in the fame. We're never apologizing for every album sounding the same. No time for childish games, cats are bound to drown in the flames. If they not bound in his name, we're out to proclaim on the rooftop. Ghetto to the boondocks, agents spreading the fragrance of Christ like a perfume shop. To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on a fatal with the screws, rhyme sayers. Put the cross on the move, spread the good news of the Savior. To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on a fatal with the screws, rhyme sayers. Take what the Lord gave ya, represent the Savior. We don't do as the world do. We open up the scriptures like oysters to voice the pearl truths of God. With this anti-worldview, it's odd how we storm your hood like Twister when we twirl through my squad with the chains to bear the name. If you ask us where is the fame, we'll say they're in the flames. If you only dig our flavor and name and not the Savior who reigns, then our labor's in vain. We'd rather be cut off and
don't change.
To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on the fatal with the smooth rhyme sayers. Put the cross on the move, spread the good news of the savior. To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on the fatal with the smooth rhyme sayers. Take what the Lord gave ya, represent the savior.
Now we take the good news and cross it. Jesus both God and man, 200%. It's running every single planet.
I was sick with sin, now I'm lost sick for him. Whose blood drips from in?
The new covenant's in him.
The new government begins, cause the sun gets the win over Satan and men's numbness to sin. Oneness with him is what we're hoping in. Come witness him, take the souls of men and make them whole again. We live to make known to men the atonement of sin. It turns those who offend from foes to friends of the true and living, who's forgiven the worst of sins committed by the worst of men. Let's reverse the trend. Heads can't discern the time, even with the signs up. If there's no good news in your album, then you're in the wrong. To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on the fatal with the smooth rhyme sayers. Put the cross on the move, spread the good news of the savior. To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on the fatal with the smooth rhyme sayers. Take what the Lord gave ya, represent the savior. To my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on the fatal with the smooth rhyme sayers. Put the cross on the move, spread the good news. The savior to my breakers, beat makers, aerosol can't shake us. DJs on the fatal with the smooth rhyme sayers. Take what the Lord gave ya, represent the savior.
Welcome back to The Gathering. Just kind of picking up on that thread of thought that we left off on, I'd like to read a wonderful quote from J.L. Dagg. Man, I know I collect systematic theologies, but I definitely recommend to you The Manual of Theology by J.L., as Mike would say, Dag. And I quote, "Not only was Christ superior to the prophets of the former dispensation, but it was he who qualified them for their office and spoke through them. This fact accords with his statement, 'No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.'" King James Version, I apologize. "He is, in this view, the only prophet, the only revealer of the mind of God. Before his personal ministry commenced, he made revelation by prophets whom he inspired. During his ministry, he spoke as one from the bosom of the Father. And after he left the world, he continued to make revelation through his apostles and others, to whom he gave his spirit. The last book of the Bible is a revelation which he gave to his servant John, and the whole Bible is now to us the word of Christ. His truth he still uses as the prophet of the church, instructing his people into the knowledge of God. So as you sit under the preaching and the teaching of your pastor, and as he stays close to the text, and as his presentation of the Word of God is in fact accurate and biblical, you are actually hearing from today's prophet of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if you have someone that comes to your church and they present themselves as Reverend Dr. Prophet Jacob or Prophet Sanchez or Prophet whatever, you have to realize that the prophet of today's church is not a man necessarily, but is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
A passage of scripture that kind of also draws that out as well is 1 Peter chapter 1. If I could get you guys to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1.
And you hear no pages turning because everyone's on the computer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Which verse?
1 Peter chapter 1, we would lock in on verses 10 and 11. Mm-hmm. Could I get you to read that for me, Mike?
Sure. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories.
Mm. Wow. Amen. So it actually speaks to that wonderful truth that the prophets prophesied about him. The prophets, as they prophesied, found themselves as those who he spoke through, once again presenting his office as being active in the Old Testament as well as, well, in the Old Testament prior to his incarnation,
mm-hmm.
and continuing on into present day as pastors and Bible teachers herald the word of God from the pulpit. Question. In light of this devotional reflection of Christ being today's prophet of the church, how does that personally impact you when you sit, when you think about going to Sunday worship? What does that bring to mind, or what does that evoke in you?
Well, it makes me think. It makes me it gives me comfort to know that that when I go to Christ, I go to the embodiment of truth.
Amen.
That in Christ there is no lie. So I take comfort in hearing the proclamation and in the reading of the words of Christ, because in those words I find comfort. You know, however I'm feeling, the words of Christ find comfort, because there is something in me. His Holy Spirit is confirming that His word is truth. And I don't mean to get all experiential here, but...
Well, that's actually where we want to go with this segment.
Oh, okay.
We do want to go there, because the fact of the matter is this is an extremely deep topic, and I like to say this over and over again. When I read and when I study theology, I don't get to a place where it takes me to some dry tomes mm-hmm. and I find my soul drying up. When I read and study theology and it reveals more and more about God to me, it warms my heart. It Amen. Warms my soul. It's not just an intellectual thing, but there's a devotion that wells up inside of me that I don't find with someone just repetitively saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. I show enough know that I know that. Give me a break.
Yeah. Right.
Reveal truth to me. That that's what moves Amen. My heart.
Amen.
Yes.
I was thinking about that same thing, and I was thinking, you know, along the lines you say, I get to know as Christ is more revealed, I'm now exposed more to the nature of the Father, to who the Father is. In Colossians 1:15, it says that He is the image of the invisible God. You know, when Christ said, "No one has seen the Father, but the true God," you know, Amen. Sits at His right hand. He has revealed Him to men. And so, when I see Christ in His very nature, His very being is prophetic, to in a revelatory of this invisible God, whom Amen. No man has seen.
He is the image, the character. He is the engraving, the imprint.
I was going to talk about that passage in Hebrews, how Christ is the exact representation of His being, of God's being. So when you see, you know, Christ said it, when you see me, you see the Father.
Right.
Amen.
You know, so
what this should probably also do is, for everybody listening, you really take it seriously when you step inside of a church and you listen to what is being taught. Are the scriptures being taught, or is it someone coming with a topic and they're pulling scripture out of context? Because those people are in a dangerous place, and if you're sitting underneath of those type of people, you're in a dangerous place. What I would probably say is this, and when you go into a church where scripture is taught, you are hearing the very words of God. It's not something you take lightly. It's something you take seriously. It is solemn. Yes, there is time for rejoicing while you're there, but it's something solemn. You're listening to the very words of the Creator of the universe, who holds your breath in His hands. Hear Him, listen to Him, and follow, obey.
So when we conceive of this topic of Christ being the prophet of today's church, it brings to mind comfort in the mind of Will. It brings to mind devotion and love in the mind of Mike, just kind of welling up within him. And as Carrie conceives of it, it brings him to a state of seriousness and understanding that he needs to be in a place where the Word of God is being taught. Because in truth, when you're in a position where the passages of scripture are pulled out of their context and it's called preaching, you're not hearing from the prophet of the church. So that should put you in a frame of mind of feeling like you're robbed each and every Sunday. Each and every Sunday you sit under teaching like that, you've just missed another opportunity to hear from Christ. When I think about it, it wells up within me a certain level of reverence when it comes to hearing the Word of God preached. When I think about it, it wells up within me a certain level of awe, not in this wow, that's crazy, that's banging sort of sense, but a certain level of fear and trembling, because I'm one of those people that handle the Word of God. I'm one of those people that stand behind the pulpit and present His Word, and to the extent that I block the voice of today's prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the extent to which I will be dealt with by God. So I want you to kind of reflect upon that teaching, reflect upon those truths. And as we are now terminating this aspect of the gathering, we pray that you will continue to gather on as we come back together and get back into the second installment next time of Solus Christus. Keep on gathering.
To the knowledge of God the Son. Serious as heart attacks. Took off my starter's hat. Put on my martyr's cap. Radical to the core. Explore the path we travel. Where God overshadows those whose ways are narrow. Glorify the power. Was more like Luke. The bond servants of the Christ. The cross. The true God. The Father pulled us back. He devised the plan. That is some will bridge the gap between God and man. How else could the gospel be born? If his bodily form wasn't hostily torn. This be the norm. Cruising heaven's highway. Representing Yahweh, the flyway, the do or die way. I won't hesitate to take my last breath. I'm ready to die, cause I possess eternal life after death.